1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. And I think this is a real good lesson for us. Fantastic verses. What is strange? Being a Christian can be very strange. Peter tells us that right here. Peter, he exhorts the people, those that he's writing, to cease from sin by the example of Jesus Christ. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. What an ending. That's incredible. You know, it says to hear Peter's talking about suffering. He's talking about how do we take the fiery trials. And kind of like an opening, I wanted to kind of make this message this morning and this lesson more of a nice talk between all of us. Instead of, you know, me talking the whole time, if you have thoughts or anything to add, I'd like to be more conversation this morning if possible. But I got a text message from a good friend of mine. In fact, he really helped me in the business that I'm in when I got started. He loves the Lord. He's a deacon of a Baptist church down not far from Charlotte, North Carolina, a little far north in Lexington. And this time last year, he texted me on Christmas Day on December 25th, about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and his wife had passed away. She had dementia, and she took a real turn for the worse. And his name's Tim Temple, and keep him in your prayers. She passed away. She had dementia for a while. He took wonderful care of her. So I texted him yesterday and this morning. We texted back and forth. And his response to the death of his wife, and he really has been really suffering over this, his response was, she's with the Lord, and Miss Martha was. She loved the Lord. And she's with her friends. She's with the Lord. And she's waiting for me. And that was his response. That's what a testimony on how to take a fiery trial and to turn it into a testimony. And he's used it as a testimony all year. That's not easy. And he's kept up with me. We've talked many, many times over the last year, and we've prayed together. And he just goes, the first night he said it was so hard to go into the church after she died. And he looked up at the piano, and she played the piano, and it was empty. And, you know, it breaks your heart, but he kept going to that church without her there, and he keeps doing the work. And I just love that. I just wanted to share that with you this morning. When we see these fiery trials, we look at Peter. Here, Jesus had given Peter the name of Cephas, which means the rock. We're looking at Peter, and does anybody remember? Think back to our studies in the book of Acts. Does anyone remember the last time we heard of Peter? It wasn't that long before when Paul winds up going here to Philippi with Silas. Judas and Silas kind of break ways, and Paul and Barnabas had their problems between each other. Where did we last hear of Peter? Where was he? I like to bring him up because what is Peter doing now while we're looking at Paul in our studies? It was only back in Acts chapter 15, if you remember, Peter was at the Jerusalem Council. And he had made a wonderful statement on not placing such burdens on the Gentiles regarding circumcision and the adherence to the law. And I believe at the time Paul is in Philippi and he has had the encounter with the Philippian jailer, and we're studying some of the points and the applications of the Philippian jailer from last week, Peter is back in Jerusalem and he's got a whole nother mission field working, spreading the gospel to the Gentiles, and he's working with them. And then he and Paul will eventually meet up in Antioch. But in the meantime, Peter, later on, he writes these words. And here Peter, we know, is referred to as, what was the name that the Lord gave him? Anybody? His name is Cephas. What does that mean? That's right. And upon this rock will I build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 16:16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' reply was in chapter 142, Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of God. And that's Matthew 16:16-17. Lisi. Right.
People are saying that it's built on him.
Right.
But there's two different, according to the Greek or whatever the translation is there, you know, he says, you are a little stone.
Right.
Peter means little stone. But the term rock that he used upon this rock, it was bedrock.
Right.
So he was saying, upon this earth, I will build my church. But it's not building it on a man, it's just building it on the physical earth.
That's a good point. But who's the chief cornerstone? Right? That is Christ. He's the rock. He's the chief cornerstone. But just a little history on Peter, and that's a great point. It was Peter who preached to the masses in Jerusalem. Here we just talked about him being back at the Jerusalem council. He spent plenty of time there. On the day of Pentecost, he was there and following the Lord's ascension into heaven. And his message is recorded in Acts chapter 2. Much is written about Apostle Peter in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, and then we see Paul. He walked with Jesus throughout his whole ministry. You could find him with Jesus on the shores of Galilee, walking with him in Capernaum, going up with Jesus to the Mount of Olives, or trying to walk on water to go to Jesus. Can you imagine being able to talk to Peter? Can you imagine being living in that day and being able to sit down and ask him about Jesus and what Jesus had done? He knew. He was with him. You know, the same Peter that denied Christ was the one that, the same Peter that denied Christ three times, Jesus had prophesied. But he would carry on his ministry after the fall of Rome during the period of a 200-year period of horrors of Christian persecution that would faithfully carry on the gospel. You can imagine being part of the laity of the church that heard Peter preach. Imagine hearing the one that was with Christ himself. Remember back in John 21:15, it says, So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Joseph, lovest thou more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Joseph, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Joseph, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And I've been going on with going back to what Lisi was saying. Look at how Peter talks about Jesus. He says, Thou knowest all things. He doesn't say, I know all things. Going back to the Christmas Eve service, we were talking about what wonderful means. I just want to reiterate, I believe that one of the most important things to remember about the Jesus Christ that we serve, we were talking about the leaders of the world and how pretty much there you can find in the leaders of the world some kind of script, some type of record of their weaknesses, their sins, and their failures. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, you will never find any written record or anything of him. Like St. Augustine, he had a book called Confessions that talked about his early life when he was a real sinner, and he talked about his conversion. How many times do you see in the Bible great men of God talking about their conversion and their sins before they became a Christian? You'll never find that with Christ. You will never find a confessions book about Jesus Christ with hidden sins and things in the skeletons in the closet with him. Never. He's perfect. We see here in verses 12 to 19 that Peter is laboring to show us how we as Christians are strange, strangers, peculiar, different from the world and that we can be in the line of fire. We're basically anomalytical. What are some of the ways, Pastor?
Going back to the three times Jesus asked, lovest thou me, seems like that might be going back to the denial of Peter. He denied Jesus three times.
That's a good point.
And then he had to reiterate that he loved the Lord three times.
Right.
And of course, there also gives great importance upon feeding the sheep in the church.
Amen. Amen.
And a lot of churches are falling down on that. The sheep don't get fed very much because they think that once they become sheep, that's all there is to it.
He was, Peter was quite a shepherd, but he knew that he was the sheep of Christ, and Christ was the true shepherd. But yeah, I mean, three denials, and it was like the Lord was asking him three times, do you really love me? Peter, do you love me again? Now, that's another point. How many times have we heard something brought up three times in scriptures to make sure that there is a real emphasis on it? Remember in Isaiah 6, holy, 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 three times. Look at the emphasis that Christ puts on Peter. That took a real mercy and grace for the Lord to just love Peter like that and to just burn it into his heart. And I guarantee Peter never forgot that. You can see it in these writings here, how Peter was laboring. That's a really good point. We're called to suffer. Let's just kind of open up a conversation here, and I'd like to hear from as many as I can. What are some strange things that we might encounter as Christians? What makes us strange? Now, Peter says we're strange. He says, I'm a stranger. I'm an anomalytical, a deviation from the norm. What are some of the things that make us strange? Anyone? Yeah, that's a good one. Come to church on Sunday. That's a good one. That used to be actually a standard in the country, didn't it? Remember the blue laws? Lisey. Right.
And when we make these stands, people are going to say, just let it go. You're causing a lot of trouble. Just let it go. But we're not doing it so that people will hate us. We're doing it because we've been commanded that people don't understand that.
Right.
We conform to society where you just kind of just go along with it and it's easier. And the reward of that is more worldly, at least temporarily anyway, more worldly blessings for conforming.
Right.
Right,
that's a great point. Lisa?
I'm not saying that unsaved people can't be convicted of sin, but they don't know what to do with that. So they can't I'd say for the Christian, though, when they do sin, there should be conviction. So I would say, even though it's not, it's like Martin Luther, he always felt convicted over sin, he didn't know why.
Right. Right.
And it was because he was convicted of sin, and he didn't know what Calvin knew about getting rid of it. Christians struggle with, or, with sin. And they struggle with, maybe they go through different things. But, the world we see around us today, anyway, people are breaking into places and.
Right. Like Jeremiah says, they can't even blush. They have no shame whatsoever. That's a good point. Right? Like what Steve Lawson said, Reverend Steve Lawson, pastor. I think he's called pastor. I think that's his title. Good pastor. I love listening to him. He said what used to be in the closet is now on Main Street. There's no shame. That's a good point. Anyone else? What's strange about being a Christian? Lisa? Right.
And then, like, we don't, like, Christians don't do that. Or they might pop a cigarette during workout.
Right. Yeah, and you may come into these positions in your workplace or whatever where people are trying to get you to be part of their community and part of their little group. It happened to me many times. Tim, you want to go to a bar this Friday night? We'll discuss the next deals that are coming out next week. And it is strange. No, I won't do that. And we know we had a neighbor ask us to go out, and he wanted to buy us dinner and buy us wine. And I had to tell him, no, we don't drink any alcohol at all. And it was strange to have to do that. And it was very strange to him, but he was fine with it. He was great with it. And there's so many things. Anyone else? What is strange? Lisa?
So, as a Christian, you can be keeping to yourself. You can just be doing your daily work. Inside the home, outside the home, it doesn't matter. Anything, well, you know, I mean, lies. I mean, you can be guilty of this. You can be guilty of this. You can just go to a nice, plush place, you know, and you can just be quiet.
Right. 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 Right.
And you can be doing what a normal daily, keeping to yourself, minding your own business, but then you have, you know, the Lord saying, have you considered my service?
That's right. Remember when Donald Trump was down at Jerry Falwell's down there at Liberty? Remember when he was standing up there? You know, at the time, you know that Donald Trump was not too adept to Scripture. I think he actually started reading his Bible. He spoke about that. And I pray that he does grow in the Lord, and I pray that he is saved. But I remember how everything was going all real normal. Then all of a sudden, he had tried to quote a piece of Scripture from 2 Corinthians, and he called it 2 Corinthians. They pounced on him and acted like he was some absolute... there were headlines in the paper. He said 2 Corinthians. Most of these liberals don't even know what Corinthians is. And even they were blasting him. He was trying to quote Scripture, and he said, instead of saying 2 Corinthians, he said 2 Corinthians. Now, I know Scottish and Irish, that's how they talk. 2 Corinthians. They don't say 2 Corinthians. If you ever hear Alistair Begg, that's what he said. And so just something that stupid, they went after him. Peter... The Lord told Peter, as he was teaching Peter, that you will be an anomaly. You will be strange and you will be hated. Your own family will hate you and you will be persecuted. And that's part of the strange nature of Christianity. Pastor.
Yeah, well, the Christian, he's strange because he doesn't conform to the latest
style. Right. Right.
And of course, in the book of Revelation, you have Antipas, which was God's faithful man there, and Antipas means against everything.
Right.
He was strange because he seemed to be against everything.
Right.
He was against all the heathen things around him.
Mm. And you know, and what goes along with that is, as a Christian, what's strange to me is people can't see what the two biggest problems with our nation is and why the Lord's, and there's many derivatives of it, but that's the two biggest problems. It's the sodomy and the abortion, the murder. And it starts there. And there's a lot of things that kind of go out, but we're considered as strange. Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
So that makes us strange and
right. And all the other G7, every one of them went Israel destroyed pretty much. And it's the Lord's mercy that it still has allowed us to be their ally. And we don't know what's going to happen in the future. So that's why we pray. That's a great point. Peter uses the word strange in a non-technical sense, referring to spiritual pilgrims. aliens to the earth, whether Jew or Gentile, in the church. We are an anomaly, a deviation from the norm. And we see here in 1 Peter that another use of the word strange is the heathen Gentiles think it's strange when Christians abstain from the sins and riotous behavior. We see here in chapter 4 what Peter is talking about is we are viewed as strange or odd. When you became a Christian, didn't you become peculiar to your old friends and unsaved family? Are we thought of and accused of being certain weird names? You know, once again, the other night, we were talking about three possibilities of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is who he said he was, if you study the Bible and you're paying attention, I really hope you do, because nothing will fill your brain with more knowledge and more absolute strength in your Christian life than to read and to study the life of Jesus Christ and take the prophecies and plug them into the New Testament. Three possibilities, and you will find this all through Scripture, and I find this is brilliant. I was listening and I was been studying the last week. This one pastor I was listening to talked about three possibilities. If you heard of Jesus Christ, three possibilities is what determined really his perfect divine nature. Either, number one, he was crazy. Either two, he was a lying deceiver. Or number three, he truly was God. That's the only three possibilities. When you go to the one that interests me the most about all three of those, of course the third one is we believe that with our whole hearts. We talk about Christ being a deceiver, and you know that many people called him that. They convicted him and said he was a sinner, actually performing miracles by the power of Satan. If he was such a deceiver, why would so many people be strange enough to die for him and love it? And be encouraged to do it. I mean, so many people died for him. I mean, if he was a liar, he was one of the best ones that we could ever even imagine, because his own family started to follow him, his half-brothers followed him, priests followed him, Jewish rulers followed him, Romans followed him, and all the way through up to today, there are people that are being persecuted and killed for the cause of Jesus Christ. Once again, there was no confessions at all about any sin in Christ. Pastor.
So that's also a good reason why we wouldn't believe that the disciples stole away Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
They would never have suffered for something that they knew that was a lie that they had done.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Sure. Right. Right.
And we, as Matthew said earlier, you know, just to do a little tagging of what he said, you know, when we become Christians, and if it's real, people know this, whether or not we know one way or another, you know. And I think how many times around me people use the Lord's name in vain, that just puts a stab in the mouth.
Yeah.
And if I'm not saying something in the moment about it, I'm quiet.
Right. Right.
But to us, it just, I think to me, that's probably one of the worst things you can do, and it just puts a stab through.
Right.
It's a painful.
But it's also a very, it's a massive stupidity. You know, and you can name them, there are people that are literally on television that call themselves atheists. And at some point in time, you've seen that very person take the Lord's name in vain. Now, that doesn't make sense. Number one, the word atheist itself has a problem, because the word theist is in the very word itself. If you don't believe in God, why would you take his name in vain if he doesn't exist? You know? Right. Exactly. Once again, I mean, I know that the Easter rabbit doesn't exist. I don't hate him. I'll go around taking his name in vain. Oh, that Easter rabbit, he doesn't exist. So why would I take God's name in vain if I was an atheist and I don't even believe he exists? It wouldn't offend me at all. Why would I care if he really didn't exist? Because it's in their hearts that he does exist. And there's no doubt about it. As Pastor Olson has said a million times, many times wonderfully, and it's a great reminder, none of us ever get away with anything, and everyone knows that in their hearts. And there is a day of reckoning. Like old cowboy movies, they always use that word reckoning. Well, I reckon, you know, there's going to be a day of reckoning. Lisa. Right. 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 That brings up a very fascinating point, because I know you're personally are in the middle of a ministry witnessing to a friend of yours, and I won't mention any names, but this friend is pretty much blaming God for every negative thing that's happening in their life. This person does not understand why these trials have come. This person is really trying very hard, and I will give this person a lot of credit, because this person is reading their Bible and they're trying. But in many times, Lisa and I have been talking about this for several weeks, they are constantly blaming God. Why is God doing this to me? Why? Why can't I have this? Why did this person die in my life? Why? And what that brings up, that's very important at what Lisa said, because remember Job. Just remember that everybody in the world was against him. Even his own friends sat there and convicted him and said, everything you've done is your fault. You were obedient. People loved you in the town. They thought you were a very integrous person. They ripped him. His own wife in chapter 2 said, just get it over with and curse his name and get it over with. You know what's happening. He said, I will not ever. What was the verse? I'm trying to think of it. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name in the world. If he slay me, I will not. I will not curse his. I will not curse him. Amen. Thank you. That's strange to the world. All right, I'm going to open up the floor again. What are some names that strange people get called that are religious, that seem to be tied to this Jesus? What are some of the names to kind of like, you know, entitle you with being some kind of weirdo? I got that right. It's the first one. Perfect. Jesus freaks. Jesus, I called that Jesus freak. That'd make a good bumper sticker. Jesus, yes, Jesus freak. That's a good one. I don't have, that's a good one. Yeah, that's a good one. Holy rollers. Holy roller. That's good. Yeah, Bible thumper. Yep. We know what that is. Bible thumper. Just keep flipping around and always confused. Bible thumper. Huh? Yeah, that would do it. Yeah, that kind of puts us a little past beyond strange. We're actually lunatics. It could be. Crazy Christians? You ever remember that one? Yeah, Frozen Chosen. That kind of hits a little closer to home, right to the fundamental part of it. You know, that kind of separates a certain sect of Christians out of... Right. And that comes actually from professing Christians, mostly. You know? I've been reading R.L. Dabney, The 5 points of Calvinism, and he makes a really good statement about John Calvin, and he says, we've been convicted over the years of being Calvinist. He said, basically, Calvin was not a Calvinist. He didn't even know the 5 points of Calvin. It came hundreds of years after he had been called that. And he was talking about, we do not follow Calvin, and Calvin didn't follow Calvin. We follow Christ. And it's been a wonderful doctrinal teaching. Just studying Calvinism is only a supplemental teaching. And all, and even Christians, evangelical Christians, have blasted other Christians for being some fundamentalist, they call us, or frozen chosen for being a Calvinist. I've gotten hit with that one two or three times. Calvinists, I love Calvinism, but I do not worship John Calvin. Here's a big one. This ought to bring a little bit of conversation. What do you know about legalism? That's a big one. Legalist? Huh? Come on, you can speak up, Dave. Yeah. Legalism, and that really has a really toxic effect among Christians, where some Christians think they are just so wonderful, they can just point the finger at every little thing everybody does, that they're not, that they don't have any problems themselves. Jesus freaks, judgmental. How about judgmental? That's a big one. Crazy Christians, legalistic, fundamentalists. You know, it's strange. You know what the word strange is means extraneous, foreign, alien, not native to or naturally belonging in a place. Now, it's the worst, one of the worst problems of phobias that there are amongst the psychiatric ranks is xenophobia, the fear of strangers. I do believe people fear strange people, and I do believe they really fear Christians. You know, people might call you names. If you cohabitate with other people, and I'm just, this is a fact, this is not the world according to Tim. If you cohabitate with other people in your family, friends, and I've seen this happen in my own life in the last couple years about 10 different times. In fact, one of them came to this church one night, and I was made fun of by this one person and his family for being a Christian. And his wife died about 2 years ago, and I was one of the first people he talked to. He wanted prayer. You know, when things really hit the road and it gets tough, us strange, anomalytical Jesus freaks are the ones they flee to. That in and of itself is kind of strange. I mean, I was giving tracts, several tracts, to a fellow who's done mechanical work with Jacob and I and all, and we witnessed to him. And in fact, he finally told me to stop giving them to him. And about a month ago, he had some real problems, and he called and said, can you pray for me? You just never know. You don't know. That's a big one.
Of course, we should be a fanatic in that we love the Lord with our whole heart.
Right.
And if we do that, then we look like a fanatic to the world.
Amen. Yep. Yeah, now you're opening up a whole other box of good names. Homophobic, terrorist. That's a good one, Matt. Terrorist, that's what we are. We're homophobic terrorists. Racists, we're racists. But then again, who was the biggest stranger out of them all? Who was the biggest nut, the biggest crazy man of all that really was and was proud of being that way for our sins? Who was? How about John 1, 10 and 11? Great. Could you look John 1, 10 and 11 up? Isaiah 53, 3. I'll throw that at Matt if you could look that up. Isaiah 53, 3. And then Matthew chapter 26, verse 43. Pastor Olson, love for you to read that. Matthew 26, 43. Who has John 1, 10 and 11? There, Greg?
He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto the world,
That's pretty strange. His own family, his own people. You remember what Pastor Coleman said a few weeks ago about the Magi? They're the only ones, they came to see Jesus. And the priests and all the big theologians of the day in Jerusalem, they wouldn't even do a little foxtrot over to Bethlehem to see who this Messiah was. This anomaly. Who's Isaiah 53:3. Does that mean for a specific period of time we've hid ever said where our face is from him? I think we can all think of a time in our life when we just a little too nerve-wracking to mention the name of Jesus Christ in a very tense situation. We have that in us. Peter, I do not like to define Peter, which many do. When you hear, it's the same old thing over and over on the radio. Whenever you hear Peter, you hear the three denials. He was much more than three denials. He loved Christ with his heart. But look what happened to him. Even he hid, as it were, his face from him, and it was all Jesus that turned around. Can you imagine the stare from the face of Jesus when Peter had denied him? He turned around and he looked at him. There's a Bible verse, a verse right there in Matthew that says it, that he turned around and he looked at him. But even Peter could have hid, as it were, his face from Jesus, his face from Christ. We all have that in us, that there are times in our life where we just don't. I can be quiet right now and I can just live a very easy life when it comes down to it. There are times when we can be that way, and we need to beg the Lord not to do that. That's very important. Matthew chapter 26, verse 43. Who has that?
I have it.
Thank you. That can't be it. I'm sorry. I usually get these pretty good. My verse says, I was a stranger and you took me not in. And in here Christ identifies with the unbelievers and the world. Ah, missed it by that much. Sorry. Can you read that? Sorry. Amen. That's a stranger. And there's the word stranger. And that's what we're considered as. You know, this takes us to the central motif of 1 Peter, suffering, and this part of it. These verses can be broken down into four attitudes that Peter teaches us that we should have regarding suffering. I think these are very important 4 points. I think this is a good outline. Number one, when it comes to being a stranger and having weird things happen to us as Christians, this is number one. Expect it. That's number one. Number two, rejoice in it. Number three, evaluate its cause. That's important. I think when we're talking about the Philippian jailer, he says, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas are encouraging him to be in the Word of God and to be close to Christ. You need to evaluate its cause. How do you evaluate the cause of the trials that you expect? If you expect them as a Christian and they're coming and you can rejoice in it, you evaluate its cause by reading Scripture and going in and learning why it's so hard to suffer and why you know you can get through it with Jesus Christ on your side. Because they're coming. And here's, and I hate to tell you this, but the trials aren't just going to come if you're a Christian. There are many people out there that are not saved, that are being crushed with all kinds of horrible tragedies and sufferings and depending on someone to give them the truth to lift them up. And you can't do it without Scripture. It's not possible. You have to evaluate its cause. The cause of where you can come. What was the last name in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 that Jesus is called? There are 5 names. Wonderful, Counselor, and the last one, Prince of Peace. That means everything he does, Prince of Peace, that is the lead-in for the Comforter. He is always comforting, and he has promised, no matter how bad it gets, he's going to walk with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort thee. Number one, expect it. Number two, rejoice in it. Number three, evaluate its cause. Number four, entrust it to God. Lay it at the cross. Lay it there and take that burden off of your heart, no matter how bad it feels. You lay it there. The Lord has it there for a reason. It's there for a reason. And we don't know why. We don't understand why someone loses their husband, someone loses their wife, they lose a child, someone is in a horrible car accident, and the one you love that morning, they were perfectly healthy, and they're not here anymore. We don't understand, but we know that the Lord will be with us. Christ suffered on earth because he was strange to the world, a man of sorrows, yet acquainted with grief. Yet we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was strange to the Pharisees. He was strange to the Sadducees. He was strange to Gentiles. He was strange to his own disciples many times. John 6, many of them left saying these are a hard saying, and many fled. The Christian who is persecuted for his faith is a partner in the same kind of suffering Jesus endured, suffering for doing what is right. Who could look up Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12? You get that those verses, just go ahead and start reading it. Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Thank you, Teresa. Jesus, just right there, named all the strangers. He named the prophets, the disciples. He says, blessed are ye if you're an homiletical. Lisi. Right. Right.
So it took real faith in the Lord to just trust God for even seeing that.
Right.
And the same with Ezekiel. Naked hands and wrists and my ankles bound and playing like little war games, you know, on
right.
the ground. And people, I imagine, good for me, would I have been tolerant of that? I mean, I don't know.
That's a tough one.
But the Lord, that's a tough one.
Yeah. Right.
But we look strange.
Exactly.
Even among ourselves,
and the big one, right, the big one came to Ezekiel when the Lord said, I'm taking the desire of your eyes. I'm taking her away, and don't you even shed a tear over her. You're going to work for me. That's quite a trial. Galatians 6:17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. We are to understand that when we suffer, it's not that we are contributing to Christ's finished work of atonement, but we experience similar mistreatment because we are identified with Him. We are united with Him. There are people out there that believe that when they suffer persecution, that they're actually part of the atonement. They're part of the process of saving other people's sins by their own works and their own suffering. And that is totally pagan. There is no way that we can suffer and we can take part of atoning for someone else. It's all at the cross of Christ and His blood that is shed for us. And Peter draws us to the assessment of the cause of sufferings. It's a testing time and it's temporary. It moves us to evaluate our lives as Christians, to stay away from sin. Suffering and hardship of the strange and peculiar Christian on this earth is far better than suffering of the ungodly. And we need to remember that the Lord will be with us. And if God purifies the church by purging it and strengthening it by only saving a scarce faithful number of elect, if He takes the time to test us and allows us to go through fiery trials, I heard one pastor say, there are some people that will be tried and that they will be suffering and they will be hurting on this earth because the Lord does not want to show them why He does that and give them the answers until He physically sees them face to face. He loves us so much that those that are faithful, that love His Son, some He just doesn't want, He doesn't give them hardly any peace on this earth. And then they wake up and the Lord face to face shows them why, loves them, and rewards them. Sometimes we have to wait that long. There's no guarantees. You see all these movies out there. I'll end with this. But you see all these movies and they're kind of fun to watch. You know, facing the giants and then there's fireproof. And it's the guy gets into a real big problem, you know, the coach of facing the giants. And he's losing all the games. He's going to lose his job. And all of a sudden he kneels down in the middle, all those sun rays are coming down and they're hitting his Bible and he reads. And from that point forward, The little guy kicks the field goal that wins the game. His wife comes back to him. The rat that was caught in his underneath his kitchen is gone, and his house is clean. He gets a brand new truck, and it's like he's got this little wizard on his shoulder, and everything just gets better. Doesn't always happen like that. It's like in Fireproof, you know, Kirk Cameron gets his wife back. Doesn't always happen like that. People see, I think that gives a false sense of hope. It can happen like that, but it's not always that easy. So, you know, we're going to end with that. We're strangers in a strange land. And a couple questions, really, that I'd like to end with. How are we going to handle these trials? Number one, when we are unjust or unsaved authority, maybe at the workplace or school, how do we, or with unsaved authority, how do we react? What if we are suffering for doing what is right? What if we come under religious persecution? What if we are suffering as part of God's refining fire for spiritual growth? Sometimes the Lord does that to refine us and to lift us up and to strengthen us. Can we trust in Him? It's not always easy. All right, let's finish with prayer. Dave, go ahead first. Go ahead. Right. 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 I mean, the very first place that he stayed at over at Orchard, it's only 5-10 minutes from the place he's at now, Pastor Mike Britton. He was allowed. Now, they won't allow this now. I don't know what the mandate is, but when he was at Orchard, his whole room was filled with Bible verses on the walls. There was pictures. Some of the kids had drawn him some pictures, and there were Bible verses on those, and anybody that walked in saw tracks. They saw, and him laying there, he was a testimony. And that's quite a trial that Miss Roberta, she continues to ask for prayer for strength. So, all right, well, let's finish with prayer then. Dave, I'll tell you what, can you close us? Thank you.